Take your Bibles, Luke chapter number 1.
Luke chapter number 1. Oh, and before you get there, I want you to also mark, if you have a hingy, ribbon, dilly, bobby thingy, in Hebrews 11, I'll do the same. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, actually Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, but then immediately move into Hebrews for a little while. It'll make a lot of sense, I promise. But we will read all of our verses in Luke 1. And I'm going to kind of warn you, what we're going to do is, it's a lot of verses. It's a lengthy portion of Scripture. What we're going to do is read all of those verses and kind of try to take in the story right from the beginning. And then we're going to go to Luke 10 and do some work there and come back. And the hope is you listen really close when we read, so they don't have to go back and reread all of it, okay? Okay? So are you going to do that? You going to listen close? Yeah. All right, good. So when you have your place, you have Hebrews marked, and you're in Luke 1, go ahead and stand, and we'll read our passage this evening. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse number 57, and we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. Verse 57 says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." So now we're going back to the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and John the Baptist is now born. She is again most likely in her 80s, and that's exciting. Verse 58. "And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father." Now remember, Zacharias is still unable to speak at this time. And so they're trying to help him out. "We'll name your kid for you, Zacharias, since you can't talk, and we'll name him after you." There's a big problem with that, remember, because the angel said to name him what?
John.
So we'll see that come up in a second. Verse 60. "And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, how he would have called him." And I think it's hilarious. Have you ever talked to somebody who can't really speak back to you, and you make signs? They can hear you, okay? Why do we do that? They didn't have to make signs. He had to make signs to them, but anyway. So they make signs and ask him what the name should be. Verse 63. "And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now that whole song, if you want to call it that, that Zacharias just gave can be its own sermon all by itself. But basically what he's saying is what the angel said. You know, he will have the son. His son will be the forerunner of the Messiah and prepare the way. That's essentially what is going on there. And verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And again, much can be said about this. But as a whole, this unit, I believe the point is this. It's the other side of the trial. The other side of the trial. Last time we talked about these two, we found they were in trial, right? They had two trials specifically. We'll deal with that tonight. But here's what happens after the trial. The other side of the trial. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, God, for this passage. And God, as we see the life of Zacharias, we see your grace, and I'm thankful. And we see that you still are at work in our lives. And so I pray that you would help us understand that tonight and to trust you, Lord, no matter what, whatever our life brings our way. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Again, if you would, keep your spot in Luke chapter 1. We will be back there, but if you would, head to Hebrews in chapter number 10. Now, we know, if you're a Bible reader, you know Hebrews chapter 11. You know it's called the Hall of Faith, and what you have in Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of men throughout the Bible and ladies throughout the Bible who have lived by faith and have acted by faith, and God has done miraculous things through their life by faith. And, you know, that chapter in Hebrews gets a lot of attention, but even Hebrews 11 has a context. And it is written for a purpose, and it doesn't stand all by itself. And so if you go back to Hebrews 10 and verse 32, let's read that verse, okay? And then we'll do some explanation here, okay? Hebrews 10 verse 32 says this, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." And so what's happening here in Hebrews, just to give you a little bit of context here, is the writer of Hebrews, which a lot of people believe is Paul, and part of the reason is because of this portion of Scripture we're about to read, but whoever it is, this guy is writing to first century Jews, first century Hebrews, and these people that are being written to here in Hebrews, they grew up believing and learning first century Judaism, which most likely would have been Pharisaical Judaism. What the Pharisees taught, as you read the Gospels, these people would have grew up learning and believing, most likely. But along the way, let's just pause and say that. Part of that would have been this, that Jesus is a fraud, right? That's what the Pharisees taught, that Jesus is a blasphemer, that he isn't who he claimed he was. Now, I want to pause and say this. Jesus, there is no middle of the road Jesus. Jesus is either God in flesh or he is a blasphemer. He claimed to be God. And so first century Judaism, by large, rejected him. And so because they rejected him, the only option is he's a blasphemer. Okay? Not he has some good ideas, but I don't really believe. No, he's either God or he's a blasphemer. So they would have grew up learning that, and then in their adult years, or potentially maybe teenage years, as Jesus was coming along the scene, they would have rejected him as well. But then verse 32 says, look at verse 32, "But call in remembrance the former days in which, after ye were," what's that big word right there? "Illuminated." Now what's illuminated means? Illuminated means shed light on, right? Illuminated in this context means that they learned something. Something occurred to them. And what happens is they came to know and understand the truth, which is Jesus actually is the Messiah. He really, truly is the one that the Old Testament prophesied of. He is who he said he was. He is God in the flesh. And what happened right here is they got saved. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? Now, that means that now they're on the right path. So they left the wrong path of first century Pharisaical Judaism, and now they're walking the path that they should be walking and going the way they ought to be going. And, you know, here's what's built into us. We think if we do what God wants, God will bless and everything will be good. But that's not what happened. Because after they were illuminated, look at verse 32, ye endured a great fight of affliction. You know what he's saying there? You got saved and it got worse. It's true. Parts of their life got worse. Now what matters got better. Their eternity is different. But sometimes we sell salvation to people like this. You get saved and everything will be okay. Which fundamentally and eternally, yes. But primarily what happens when you get saved is you start fighting the world, right? They fight you, right? And you get into this fight of afflictions, okay? In verse 33 and 34, we're just not going to take a lot of time to dive into all of this. But basically, what the writer is saying is they got saved and they were persecuted and they helped other people who were being persecuted. One of those being whoever the writer is of Hebrews. Whoever he was in bonds, which is partly why people think this is Paul. And it would make sense. As Paul being in bonds, they helped him. But whoever it is, he wasn't the only one who went to prison, right? There's a lot of Christians who did. And so these people had their own problems, but they also helped this person while he was in bonds and brought more problems into their life. How are we doing? Are you following this? And so what's happening right here is they are struggling. The people that are the recipients of the book of Hebrews are struggling, and they're being persecuted, and only because they were illuminated, they were saved. Okay? So then, I guess, by the end of verse 34, we do read this. Actually, it's toward the middle. For he had compassion of me, verse 34, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Here's what he's saying. He says, look, you helped me while I was in my bonds, and because you were in my bonds, your goods were spoiled. They went in and took your stuff. They ransacked you. They persecuted you. And you were happy about it. You were fine with that. Okay. But then, along the way, they began to struggle. In verses 35 to 39, again, we're just not going to take a lot of time to read into all this, but they started apparently to lose their confidence in all of this. The persecution got old. The hard times, you know, when they were first saved and they were just zealous, they didn't care what happens, it's just, you know, but after a while of being made fun of, after a while of being persecuted, after a while of being rejected by their family and their friends, after a while of being ostracized, it got old. And they started to really struggle with this and began to wonder, why is it that things are so hard when all I'm trying to do is follow God? You see that? The writer says this to them, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. You see that? So I'm going to just say Paul, okay? I don't know if it's him, all right, just so I don't lose my mind here. The writer of Hebrews is too many syllables. Paul's one. So just imagine it's him, okay? And Paul is basically saying right here, I know it's hard right now, but you have to remember we're not living for right now. We're living for later. In fact, they believed that in the beginning. Look in verse 34. It says in the middle there, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing what? Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And so he's trying to help them see, don't get so caught up with how hard things are here. Focus on the promise God has for you later. And what do we call that? We call that faith. And Hebrews 11 is all about that. So we get then to Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is written to help these people. And what Hebrews 11 is a list of men and women who followed God by faith. And here's what they did. They acted on things they haven't seen yet because they believed God. that it was a substance of things hoped for. They were able to continue faithfully following God, not because of what they see in front of them, not because everything is being taken care of right now, but because they have faith in things hoped for. There's things that they're waiting for. And because of the promise of God that's out there, they're living the way they are right now. That's Hebrews 11. That's faith. In verse 7, we learn that Noah built an ark, even though he had never seen rain. Why is he building an ark? Well, the only reason is God said there would eventually be rain. And so he's acting right now because of a promise that he hasn't seen yet. Okay? That's how faith works. Verse 8, Abraham left his home, even though he had no idea where he was going. And everyone would be, I'm sure, persecuting him and making fun of him. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. I'm just going, because God said. And he did that by faith. And then, you know, God promised that he would have him and his seed would have a land. Did you know that Abraham never owned the land? He saw the land. He never owned the land. All he owned was his burial plot. And so he was acting on a promise he would never, ever see while he was on earth. But he was acting in faith, based upon a promise. And on it goes. The whole chapter is about that. And so the writer, again, is helping these first century Jews see that even though, hey, here's the point. Even though they're not seeing results right now, it's still worth trusting God and following God, because that's what faith is all about. Because there is a future promise. Hey, we don't follow God because he's good to us now necessarily. We follow God because of the promises he makes later. Because if you only follow God because he blesses you now, you'll stop following God. Because there's coming a time where you're not going to feel like you're being blessed right now. You get your head chopped off. You would be in good company. How is that blessing? Because our blessing is not now. It's later. Okay. So they were hung up, these first century Jews, because they were trying to follow God now and they were seeing no results. They were seeing no blessings. They were seeing nothing good. They were seeing lots and lots of bad. And they were getting discouraged. Are you following that? And so this writer of Hebrews is telling them, hey, even though you don't understand, you can know this. God is still in control. God still has a plan. It will all be worth it in the end. It's not about the results you have now. It's all about the promise that you'll receive later. Okay? So that's chapter 11. Then we make it to chapter 12. Okay, now turn to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are beautiful verses. Okay? I'm just going to read them. Now, I want you to know the chapter numbers, verse numbers all came later. I think that verses 1 through 4 maybe, definitely 1 and 2 belong in chapter 11. It's a prologue. It's coming after that. And here's what he says after that hall of faith. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, you look at this list of people who lived by faith, who followed God, even though some of them were sawn asunder, some of them were beheaded, some of them, all these things happened, and they were faithful to follow God, even though life was hard. They lived by faith. He said, because of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus himself suffered in the moment because he knew there was a future promise that he was suffering now because one day the sins of all men would be forgiven. And so he did that by faith, despising the shame. Despising doesn't mean hating the shame. It means the shame's no big deal. Now the shame was hard. He was a human, right? Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. The shame, the reproach, the people spitting on him and mocking him. By the way, there's an added element because he's God and they're spitting on him, the one he made them, and they're spitting on him and they're beating the nails into his hands and they're beating the crown of thorns on his head. And he was humiliated on the cross. And while he didn't care about that, because he was looking toward the future promise. See? And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, you see. So that promise was fulfilled. Beautiful verses. And he gives this analogy of a race. All of these other people had run their race of faith. And now the writer says it's time for us to run our race of faith. And we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's an inspiring few verses. I don't know about you, but I was always confused when I get to verse 5. Because there's these amazing, beautiful, inspiring verses, and we get to verse 5, which says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And he continues on all the way through 13, now talking about how when you are chastised, when you're rebuked, when you're in trouble, when God is, we just say it, God is spanking you, right? He's chastising you. You should see that as a blessing. And so, like, how is that connected to the race thing? He reminds them. Proverbs 3:11-12. That's what he's quoting. I'll read Proverbs 3:11-12. He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So what he's saying is, what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people is, if you're being chastened by God, rebuked by God, it's not because God hates you, it's actually because God loves you. Just like our fathers, he says, would discipline us because they love us. And by the way, any father who loves his children will discipline his children. They do that not because they hate their children, but because they love their children. In fact, if he goes on to say, if God was just to not punish you, if he was to not discipline you, then actually you would be bastards and not sons, illegitimate sons. The idea is if you can turn your back on God and live your own way and you feel nothing, there is a good shot you're not even his child. Because when he corrects you, that's because he loves you. And now, is anyone else confused like I am? Like, what does this have to do with Hebrews 11? What does this have to do with the Hall of Faith? I'm going to put it all together for you, okay? And we're going to come back, all right? But I want you to follow. This is very, very important, all right? I know it's Wednesday night. You have to get this. The end of chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10, verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." So, now look up here. Chapter 10 of Hebrews is talking about when we go through a trial while we're following God. And we get confused, right? They were doing right, and they were facing afflictions. Then he gives them the Hall of Faith. Then we get to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12, verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And so these struggles are trials they face because they're not walking with God.